Well, the bad penny is back. You know what they always say? They always turn up. And I have wanted to turn up for several Sundays here. I want you to know, you have to, if you're going to be away for a while and really do some good on a sabbatical, you have to kind of clear your head. And I just have to not think about you folks as best I can. And the only problem with that is like not thinking about your wife or your husband, you know. Just not good, not natural at all. And it's been a real problem. Every Sunday morning as we would leave and go to church, my car would just kind of pull toward Crooked Creek. And I couldn't stand it until last week. And then last Sunday morning, I went, and of course Bonnie had her surgery, and I went and sat in another church's parking lot for about 5 minutes, and I could not go in. And so I just finally said, oh, I'm not going to give up. And so I came over here after you folks had already started your service, and see that little window back in the back there? I watched you. I felt like an angel, you know, just watching over everyone, you know. And I couldn't decide whether I was a good angel or a bad angel, but I was felt like an angel looking down there. And so it's just so much fun. I tell you, you folks have been great to us even while we were gone, especially during that time when Bonnie did have her surgery. We've eaten so good. People brought us food and sent cards and just been such a discreet blessing to us and tremendous. I've gained weight. I kind of hate you for that, but anyway, I've gained lots of weight and just been a blessing. Yeah, there's a lot of things about being gone that are interesting. For one thing, I've worn this same suit for 8 Sundays in a row. Nobody knows. I mean, you go in these different places, they don't know you wore it last Sunday. It's great. It really is. Now I know why all these people who are these church butterflies, why they do what they do and flit here and flit there. They only have to have one set of clothes, and they got it knocked. But it has been a blessing. But one question you get about a sabbatical like that when you go away, and by the way, our church started this years and years ago, and it's official, it's in our regular business doings. The men set it aside some years ago, and I do it every 4 years. But one of the things that's interesting about it is people just wonder. And sometimes the more bold will ask me, what do you do? I mean, what do you do? Well, I prepared a little presentation here to kind of show you what I did. And so we'll see how this all works out here. What did you do? Well, the first thing that you have to do if you're going to really benefit from a sabbatical is get yourself totally relaxed. And just kind of make sure you're totally relaxed. And I look relaxed, yeah. And then, have you ever noticed how when two people live together for a long time, they almost begin to look alike? Have a lot of features the same? I may get in trouble for that image. I didn't ask permission to use it. So anyway, and by the way, when that happens to you, it tends to pass down through the generations too. But we did do quite a few fun things while we were gone, and just a real blessing. One of the fun things that I did was that, you know, have you ever noticed how your house begins to look a little run down if you don't give it any maintenance? And so it does begin to look a little rough. But so I worked on it for the first 2 weeks. I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And you can see. You can see how much good it did. Want me to come work on your house? Yeah. That's good, doesn't it? But anyway, there's my house. Slightly more humble. But anyway, I got to do some other things that granddads like to do. And just a whole lot of fun there. That's at the world-famous Nicholson Park, Nicholson Memorial Park. And then we also got to go to the Creation Museum up in Kentucky. If you haven't been there, it's just a tremendous thing to see science from God's perspective. And there I am with one of my aged ancestors. And There's Miss Bonnie and I, Miss Bonnie with two dinosaurs. And then also, you know, Miss Bonnie had surgery. I wanted to put that picture up there to show you that she does play with dolls. See the doll up there in the corner of the picture? Can you see that? Kind of fuzzy, but there's one up there. It was given to her by the grandchildren. It had five different kisses on it so that she wouldn't feel lonely. And there's the doll up there. And one of the chief reasons that I mentioned that I wanted to get away this time was because I was just concerned about my father. He's been in the hospital 8 times, as I counted, over the last 2 years. And you never know when those that you love are going to be gone, do you? And I just wanted to spend some time with him. I got a chance to spend almost a week with my dad. And so I will be eternally grateful to you folks for allowing me to do that. That picture was not taken on this sabbatical. That was taken before the 8 hospitalizations. And that's kind of the dad I remember. The one that I saw this time was much weakened over this. But anyway, God bless you folks so much for what you did. Okay, now, I have mixed emotions about this. I always just am so antsy after I've not preached for 6 weeks. And I want to preach, and yet I'm never very good at it when I first come back because you're just out of sync, or I don't know what you call it. You just haven't done it in a while. Out of practice, is that it? Or whatever. And I know that I'm preaching to a unique group of people. You really are a unique group of people. I mean, I hope you know that. Crooked Creek people are different. I thought of a little anecdote to illustrate that. Y'all know that back earlier in this season, I was talking just a moment, and I referred in a non-political way, really, to Rick Santorum, who was running for president at that time, running for the nomination in one of the parties. And I just talked to him. I was referring to him, and I threw in this kind of little dig about it. I said, he's a guy who has no taste in clothes, wears those sweater vests all the time. Well, back there in the back was Tony, who always wears sweater vests in the winter. And but Tony is a Crooked Creeker, which means payday is not today, payday is later. And so when he went by me on the way out, he said, well, now I know what you really think. Now I know what you really think. What I had done was that I'd kind of gotten in his head a little bit. Now, every time he puts on one of those sweater vests, he thinks, you know, just kind of looks at it and all like that, got in his head a little bit. But Tony knows how to do it. He knows how to get back. And so the last Sunday before I left to go on sabbatical, I had on this tie right here. Can I step out here and model it for you? I had on that tie. And he said, interesting tie you got on, preacher. He said, it reminds me of DNA. See the DNA ladder in it? He got in my head. And every time I tied this tie on sabbatical, I said, does this look stupid? Have you had something to get in your head? It just got in my head. I may have to burn this tie. I don't know. But I wore it today, Tony, just for spite, buddy. Okay. And you feel free to wear your sweater vest anytime you want to. By the way, several other folks were offended by that as well. One of our young ladies came up and she said, my daddy wears sweater vests. Okay. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you will. Chapter 33, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Can't believe I'm coming back with this particular message. For the benefit of our visitors, I've been preaching a series of messages on the kings of Judah. You know that in Bible history, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The larger northern kingdom maintained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom took a new name for the largest of those southern tribes, Judah. It's called Judah, and I've been preaching on the kings of Judah that were there after the time of Solomon and the time of Rehoboam. He was the first real king of Judah. And we've gotten all the way down to almost the end now of those of that series of studies on the kings. And we come to a young man named Ammon. If you would, if you have your Bible there and can do so with comfort, would you mind standing for the reading of the Word? 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 21 says this, Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Let's stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I need you so badly today. God, you know how rusty I am, and just, Lord, how I feel kind of awkward here today. I pray now that you would just fill me with your Spirit and strengthen me and help me to say that which needs to be said. Father, there are so many young people here who need to hear this. And God, I pray that you would just cause them to really hear. Father Tim, our junior church leader, just felt impressed to leave the kids up here today. I pray that they might hear what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Each Sunday morning, the Lord allows me to preach to a great number of young people. Sometimes it's stunning when you think about it and look at it. I wonder if every person who is under 25 years old would stand right now. If you're under 25, would you stand? You see what I mean? I think about this. These kids haunt me all during the week before I'm going to preach. Thank you, young people. Sit down, please. They haunt me all week because I don't want to fumble the opportunity of preaching to them. And here we have in Scripture a great number of examples for these young people. Some of the examples are good, some of them are bad, a lot of them are somewhere in between good and bad. Here we have one today who is altogether bad. We have an illustration of a young man who thought that he could live without God. You know, it's a huge mistake. Anytime anyone thinks that he can live without God. Not only did he think he could live without God, but he also did it arrogantly. He, in essence, spat in the face of God. He said, God, I don't need you. I don't care about you. And he lived in utter disregard for what God thought and what God said. I originally entitled this message, The 24-Year-Old Reprobate. The 24-Year-Old Reprobate. Those of you who know what that term means, reprobate, must have a cold chill going through your body right now as you think about someone who is a reprobate. And it's stunning to think that by 24 years old, this young man was already a reprobate. And then, sometime yesterday, the Lord gave me another title for this message. And the title that He gave me yesterday was, How to Be in Hell Before Your 25th Birthday. How to Be in Hell Before Your 25th Birthday. Can I tell you that you're in a church now where we believe in the reality of both heaven and hell. Those are real places. And here's a young man who spent his 25th birthday in hell. A lot of the old divines, a lot of the old preachers used to title their sermons, and they would have these incredibly long titles. If you've ever read any of the sermons of the ancients, Their titles just went on and on. If this one had one of those titles, it would be this: How to Not Live Long, Not Do Any Good, Be Hated by Your Peers, Be Proud and Arrogant, and Finally Be Assassinated and Be in Hell Before Your 25th Birthday. Not exactly an example to follow, is it? Now, can I ask you something? Those of you who followed this series of messages all the way along, why did God allow Ammon to live just 24 years? Why did He do that? Why did He allow him to reign only 2 years? And someone says, well, because he was so wicked, that's why. The only problem with that conclusion is that his father, if anything, was more wicked than Ammon was. And not only did God let him reign longer than Ammon, but the Bible tells us in a vivid illustration of the mercy of God that Manasseh, the father of Ammon, lived 67 years and reigned as king for 55 years. So why did God cut Ammon off after only 2 years and not cut his father Manasseh off during 55 years? Why did he do that? Well, the answer, I believe, is given to us down in verse 23, if you'll look at that. The Bible says of Ammon that he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. The fact is that Manasseh, though he lived decades, scores of years without God, though he trespassed, though he did incredibly wickedly, to the point that God said this man was more wicked than any king who lived before him or who lived after him, there came a time toward the end of his life when Manasseh bowed his knees before God. And Manasseh received the forgiveness of God. He turned and he repented. But in Ammon's very short life here, we never see him do that. Instead, the Bible says that as he was rebuked for his sin, as conviction came down on him, he did not respond at all, but he turned his back on God. And the Bible says that he trespassed, he sinned more and more before God. Can I tell you something? As you sit in this church, as you go about your business day to day, when you do something wrong, you'll find out something. God lets you know when you do wrong. Do you know when you do wrong? Can't you feel it? That is called conviction. I walked into this church this morning and was talking to various people. Walked up to someone and this person said, I said, how you doing? He said, not too good. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, it's because of something that happened. I'm not too proud of myself, not too proud of something I did. What had happened to that person that I talked to? Had not conviction come upon them? They knew, he knew that he had done wrong. Beloved, that is a function of the Spirit of God. And any time you sense the Spirit of God telling you you've done wrong, at that moment, you better respond and say, God, you're right, I have done wrong. God, I confess it before you. I ask for your forgiveness right now. And God, in His great mercy, will forgive it. Now, what is a reprobate? See, there are four warnings in this Scripture. The first one is against reprobation. Someone says, what is a reprobate? A reprobate is someone who has resisted God until his mind is totally perverted. He's someone who has resisted God until his conscience is totally seared and he no longer feels the conviction. A reprobate is someone whose heart is totally hardened to the point to where the Bible says that God ultimately, if I continue to harden my heart and harden my heart, that God will say, okay, you want a hard heart? Then I can give you a hard heart. And He hardens that heart. A reprobate is someone who has gone through that process and done that. You see, God, who knows the future,
knew about this young man, Ammon. Someone says, why did he only get 2 years after he became king? Well, God knows the future, and God knew what was not going to happen. God knew that if he had allowed Ammon to live 50 or 55 years, he was not going to repent. And so listen to it. In the mercy of God, God took him out before he had more to answer for. Can you imagine at the pace on which this young man had started, how many sins would have piled up if he had lived 70 years? How much he would have had to have answered for as he was in hell? Can you imagine that? So God, knowing that he wouldn't do that, apparently took him out. It is a scary thought, in my view, that a person can get beyond hope by age 24. That he can get beyond his personal age of grace. You see, God delights in giving space to repent. But he also knows when a person is not going to repent. You know, the theologians argue a lot about whether or not a person can get to the point where he cannot be saved here in this life. Well, I've never been able to discern exactly the truth about that. But I know that a person can get to the point where he will not get saved, because here we see it in Scripture. This man, Ammon, had hardened his heart, and God knew it, and he was just 24 years old. You know, I thought this morning, as these young people walked across this stage, I thought about Amanda as she came down here, about to get married, probably, I don't know, about 22 years old. That was when Ammon became king. He was 22 years old. 2 years from the age that Amanda probably is about now, this man was taken out by Almighty God. You say, oh no, he was assassinated. Look, God has used wicked men many times. God took him out. And so, here's this. It's a chilling thought. I want to caution any person who might be trifling with God right now. You sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know that you're living this secret life of wrong, that your life is filled with deceit. Your life is filled with lies. There's another life out there that no one else sees, or maybe some do see. If you're trifling with God, don't do it, because the Bible says you may not live to be 25. Do not be deceived by the fact that God let your father live to be 75 or 80. Do not be deceived by the mercy of God. The mercy of God can be cut off at any moment. And in this man's case, it was cut off at 25 years old, or before 25 years old. That's the first caution against this thing of reprobation. The second caution that's in this story is a caution about late repentance. Late repentance. Are you happy that Ammon's father, Manasseh, turned to God at the end of his life? Is that a good thing? Well, of course it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It illustrates the great mercy of God. But the problem was that he repented too late. Not for himself, but he repented too late for his son. The Bible says that Ammon came along, and in verse 22 it says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then these haunting words, as did Manasseh his father. As did Manasseh his father. I look around and I see the men in this building, the fathers in this building. I almost wish it were Father's Day today. It's so incredibly important. You need to have those words burned into your mind. He did as did his father. As did his father. Think about Noah, Josh. As did his father. Think about it. As did his father, Chris. As did his father. As did his father, Matt. As did his father. As did his father, Tim. It's such, they're such haunting words. And Manasseh is probably in heaven today because he turned and received forgiveness. But someone who is not there is this son, Ammon. because he trespassed more and more. He never turned to God for forgiveness. You know, fathers, I beg you, in the name of the Lord, to turn to God early. Never let your children see you play the fool. Never let them see that. Never let them see you ignore God. Never let them, let them remember you reading the Bible. Let them remember you on your knees in prayer to God. Let them inherit a well-worn Bible from you. Let them remember a quiet Christian home where you and your wife are cooperating in a sweet spirit and in unity. Let them see you serve God. Let them remember you working in your church. Let them remember you having this great attitude. Don't let them remember you as in a constant temper tantrum. Don't let them remember you that way. Don't let them remember you chasing the devil in some way. Let them be always hearing, "Your father led me to Christ." Let them be hearing that. I beg you, fathers, in Jesus' name, don't beware of this thing of late repentance. And then the third warning is the warning about influence that's here. The Bible says that as Ammon moved through his short 2-year reign, that he was not content just to trespass. But the Bible says that it got worse. He trespassed more and more. Can I ask you something? From our study of these kings, do you think his actions had any effect on the nation? If there's anything that is obvious in our study of these kings, it is that when the king went down, the nation went down. When the king went down, the nation went down. Is that just true of kings? You know, the truth is that every one of us has a sphere of influence. And within that influence, we have influence. Within that sphere of influence, there are people who will follow what we do and do what we do. And in this particular case, his decision to go bad drug these other people down. And when he worshiped the idols, the people worshiped the idols. As went the king, so went the nation. I wish I could get that point across to every person who is in any position of authority today. If you go down, then others are going to go down with you. It is a chilling thought. And not only that, but God says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." There will be a day when each one of us will stand before God, and we'll not only stand before God for what we've done, but we'll stand before God for what we've influenced others to do. Read Romans chapter 14, and you'll see that that's true. We will stand before God for what we've influenced others to do. You know, as I think about this story and think about these cautions that are here, this thing of influence is such a powerful one. But then finally, there is a caution against missed opportunity. I'm through with that prophesying thing. I'm into my kind of sermon now, okay? All that hard stuff, I have a hard time preaching that. But this right here, I enjoy preaching this. You ever look at someone, some young person, and say, "You know, I just wonder what that young person could be. Just wonder." A lot of you parents have looked down into those little tiny eyes of those children, and you've just wondered, haven't you? Your children, your grandchildren. There was a time when this man Ammon was a baby. Someone looked down into his eyes. He had all the potential in the world. What could have been if this young man had turned fully to the Lord? I want to invite your attention and imagination to what might have been. You see, Judah was in desperate need of a leader. Manasseh had made a terrible mess of things. Ammon could have stepped up to the plate and hit a home run for God. But instead, he stepped down and struck out for God and himself and his people, his nation. He could have hit a home run. You know, had Ammon been the man of God that God wanted him to be, his name could have gone down with the likes of Hezekiah. His name could have gone down with the likes of David. His name could have gone down with the likes of Josiah, with all the great kings of Judah. He could have been a hero, but instead of being a hero, he was less than God wanted him to be. You know, there's a little detail here that illustrates this so powerfully. If you will, flip back a few books in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 26. As those of you who are Bible students know, a lot of times in Scripture, God will write something in two different places. And there will be a detail in one place that's not in another. The story of Ammon is like that. It is in two different places in Scripture. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 21, it talks about the burial of this man, Ammon. And it says in verse 26, "And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead." You say, "Brother Tom, why are you showing us that? What difference does it make where he was buried?" Well, it's very significant. You see, beloved, in Israel and then in Judah, there was this piece of very hallowed ground. It was the burial place, I should say, the honored burial place of the kings. It was the place where men like David and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Hezekiah, the mighty men of God, the mighty kings of Israel, were buried there in that place. It was a place of honor. Being buried there meant this guy has been someone who's brought honor to Israel. This man has led Israel. This man has lived up to the expectations that God had of him. He's done a good job as king. But you'll see in Scripture, on at least two occasions in Judah and several occasions in the nation of Israel, where it says these fateful words. It says, "But he was not buried in the place of the kings of Israel. He was not buried in the cemetery of honor. But instead," it'll say, "but they buried him in this place or that place." I think this one is significant because it's the only time we see it except for his father. The Bible says that they took Ammon out to his own backyard and buried him in his own backyard. That's very interesting. If you study history, particularly English history, which country so many of us came, if you study English history, not everybody was buried in the churchyard. You had to be deemed a Christian. You had to be deemed worthy to be buried in the churchyard. In this case, King Ammon, they looked at his reign and there was nothing there. There's nothing good there. And so they said, "This man is not worthy. He has brought shame and disgrace onto us." And they took him out and they buried him in his own backyard. What an insult that is. You know, beloved, he could have been buried out there with the kings. It would have been like being buried for an American next to George Washington, next to Abe Lincoln, next to John Quincy Adams, next to the greats, James Madison, the greats in our history. But they didn't bury him there. They took him and buried him in his own backyard. It illustrates what happens when a person does not live up to what they could be before God. Now, young people, listen to me just a moment. You will either live up to what God has for you. You will either let God make you what He wants you to be, or you won't. And if you don't, you will be eternally sorry for that. You will be so eternally sorry. There comes a moment in every young person's life. It's the heroic moment when you either do the great thing or you don't do the great thing. I read a story recently about a Vietnam-era chopper pilot, helicopter pilot. He had received word that there were troops, American troops, trapped on the ground somewhere in Vietnam. They were being shot up. They were cornered. It was a very sad moment. It was a very chilling moment. But the fire there, the weaponry of the enemy was so intense that it was too dangerous for the rescue choppers to come in. And so the commanding officer told him, said, "Don't try to go in." But this chopper pilot, thinking about that, thinking about his comrades, the other American troops down there on the ground, trapped in Vietnam, disobeyed the order and flew his chopper in. And history tells us that he made, if I remember correctly, either 17 or 18 rescue trips that day. His chopper was all shot up, but he came back bearing the load of rescued American troops. Only time that I've ever heard of that a man won the Congressional Medal of Honor for disobeying orders. He had that moment when he had a chance to be a hero. Young people, I'm telling you what. One of the reasons you want to walk with God, one of the reasons you want to develop character, one of the reasons you want to listen to God and read your Bible and be close to God is that the moment is coming. The moment when God has out there for you to be a real hero. You know, Brannon and Tanya Mays are coming home in just a little while. Can I tell you something? They'll be coming on with the victor's crown on their head. Because they've started two churches, and those two churches are lighthouses there. You try to extinguish one of God's lighthouses. Try to extinguish a candle that He lights. It cannot be done. Can I tell you something, beloved? There comes a moment when you'll either charge hell or you won't charge hell. There comes a moment when you either do it or you don't do it. When you're either ready or you're not ready. And I just want to challenge you young people to build the character, obey those parents, love God, read your Bible, draw close to God. You know, all of you know that Noel and a whole bunch of other folks here at Crooked Creek are about to, Lord willing, we're just trusting God, start that Good News Club where hopefully there'll be dozens and dozens of children who never heard the gospel. We were working on it a little bit yesterday. I was talking to Noel about it. And I looked at that little squirty kid. And it just blew my mind. I've seen her running around here all these years. Always the smallest girl with the biggest earrings. Y'all ever notice that? It looked cute on her. Wouldn't look too good on the rest of us. But you know, little Noel. Lord willing, she's going to lead that club. I watched her walking away and I called her. And I said, "Noel, I said, you have an opportunity to have your name written on God's Hall of Fame." Wow. The moment's come. Noel, I know you feel like you can't do it. Good. If we ever decide we can do it, we're lost. We're shot. But if you depend on God, God will help you. I know that's true because I talked to David Jemanski Friday. David called me up Friday evening. He said, Brother Tom, he said, we're here in New York City. He said, our evangelistic team's gotten here. And he said, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be witnessing all during the day and doing street preaching. You hear what I said? Street preaching. He said, in fact, he said, I got my chance today. I could hear David's voice trembling on the phone. He said, I got my chance, first chance to preach. He said, we were on a busy street in Brooklyn. And he said, the cars going by a multiple lane street, noisy as all get out. He said, I found out just a moment before they were going to turn it over to me. I was going to preach on that noisy street corner there in Brooklyn. Now, this is David. And he said, Brother Tom, he said, you know. He said, a moment before they gave it to me, he said, I thought, sure as well, I just can't do it. But he said, I called out to God. I said, God help me. And he said, you know, Brother Tom, he said, you know how my voice has always been. I've always just been kind of weak. And y'all know that. I mean, David mumbled around here for several years, didn't he? He just kind of mumbled. I remember we'd go out visiting. I'd say, David, you're going to have to speak up, boy, where people can hear you. He said, Brother Tom, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I started preaching and suddenly the Scripture began to come. The thoughts began to come. And he said, it stunned me. He said, because I could hear my voice bouncing off the buildings across the street and bouncing back at me. And he just stopped. As if he still couldn't believe it. And I couldn't believe it. His moment came. His moment came. Now, I know that someone says, well, I don't believe in that. I just don't believe in making a public spectacle of yourself. I've got one word for you. Two words. Apostle Paul. Read it. Read it. Unashamed. What a blessing. Young people, you do not want to get to the end of your life and look back like Ammon and you've done no good. You don't want to do that. You want to give everything that you've got to God. Now, by the way, you don't have to be like him and be utterly wicked. Just be lukewarm. Just kind of cruise, sit there on the pew. Don't ever grow. Don't ever read your Bible. Don't ever pray. Just kind of cruise. And you know what you'll be? You'll be an old pew warmer one day. And you will have done no good. An old pew warmer. You don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. Just have every head bowed, please. Every eye closed.